Good to be in the house of the Lord today, and it's my privilege to be able to proclaim God's word to you. Let's turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to continue our progression through this book as God allows, and this morning our text will be in verses 21, chapter 1, 21 through 26. And we'll pick up where we left off with a brief context to get us up to speed. Before that, though, I think it would be appropriate that we pray and ask for God's help. So let's bow. Father, we're grateful that we can be in your house again. We thank you that your word in all its richness is before us, and through your Holy Spirit, Father, we can learn, we can glean, and we can advance, we can mature. But Father, we need your help to do that. We need to have hearts that are soft and tender. We need to have a spirit that's quickened, that is ready to listen, is ready to obey. So I pray as your word is delivered, I would simply, in humility, be a mouthpiece, but with all boldness and authority from heaven, I pray that your word would go forth, and indeed your Holy Spirit would teach us. Father, I pray our response would be to embrace what we hear and the understanding that you make available to us. I pray that we'd apply in obedience. It would equip us. It would edify us. It would convict us to go forth and be the very image of Christ in all that we say and do as we leave these walls. So thank you for the privilege to be here, and help us not to take it for granted. Father, everything that we do today, every aspect of our worship, may it bring honor and glory to you. May Christ be the focus in what we do today. And in that, Father, we'll give you the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think we'll start and just read the text. It picks up in verse 21 and reads like this, For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. We begin here in verse 21 with a pivotal verse. It's been some time since we were here as far as my delivery of this, but when we left off last time, this was the last verse that we picked up, verse 21. And so it brings a cap to the preceding verses, but it begins also the mindset that we need to see in Paul as he goes through what we could consider a dilemma. And then what we would then find out that is his conviction due to having processed what's going on. And so if we remember from what we've learned already in this book, that Paul is writing this letter to the church in Philippi from a prison in Rome. He's being imprisoned in Rome. Even though it's house arrest, he has some privileges there. He is limited to house arrest, and he has a guard there that is making sure that he doesn't go anywhere. This is the time that he writes the other letters, the Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon. It's thought that the letter to the Philippians was the last one he wrote. And he has a special fondness for the people there. I think we can see that as he brings out the word rejoice so many times here. No less than 16 times we see reference to joy or rejoicing. And it's no different here in this section of text that we'll read today. Specifically, the circumstances that he's in, while he wants to send much encouragement back with the courier Epaphroditus that the the saints at Philippi have sent to him to check on him, and also to send him a gift, possibly clothes and finances, things that he needs. He wants to send a note of encouragement back to them. He wants them to know that he's praying for them, and that he's confident that whatever God began in them through the gospel and in the church that is advancing there in Philippi, that Christ, God, will indeed complete it until the time when Jesus returns. And he understands that they're under affliction, and he knows that they know he's under affliction. He's in prison, and they're worried about him. And he wants to send them a message that he's okay. He brings them some of the details of his circumstances, that while he is imprisoned, it has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, because there are those within the ranks of the hierarchy there who are receiving Christ. Even the guards that are guarding him and making sure that he doesn't get away and are holding him to his time of trial are hearing the message of Christ. And so he comes in here in verse 18. He says, kind of matter-of-factly, he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth," even though there's some who would preach Christ with a different pretense, maybe their motives are not right, "still Christ is being proclaimed. And in this," again, here it is, "I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." And he continues on here for context in verse 19. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." What's going on here now? Even the fact that I'm imprisoned, even the fact that I'm limited to my ability to move about, the word of God is going forth. Christ is being proclaimed. And if this is where God would use me, if these are the circumstances that is the most advantageous for heaven, if this is the strategy that God would use in me, even if it would lead to a death sentence, which that was certainly still a possibility, he says, "Regardless, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." He's talking about his salvation here. He knows that he's secure. If that means that I could possibly leave this place and carry on in the ministry that God would have me to go about, fine. If that means that it would cause me a death sentence and this would be the end of my life, fine. If that's God's strategy, through your prayers and your provision of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ, so be it. Whatever he would have me to do. He says, I'm hoping, he lends to in verse 20, I'm hoping that, I think we see a trend here, that he would be freed. But he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, this lends to a confidence, I will not be put to shame in anything. He has a clear conscience that even though he's been imprisoned, is for the right cause. And there's no shame in that. And that with all boldness, he says in verse 20, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether it costs me my life or it would cause me to remain alive. And so with that resolve, no matter what, Christ would be proclaimed, no matter what, that Christ would be exalted in my body, in my efforts, whether in life or death, he leads us then to verse 21. He can safely come to a clear state of mind that reads like this. And this is not an opinion. This is an attitude with a level of emphasis. He says, for me, because of what I just said, because Christ is being proclaimed, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says here that whether in life, the strength that I have is in Christ. Whatever I'm to do, whatever my breath is, whatever my purpose is, whatever my efforts are, if my focus is centered on Christ, then that is my life. He refers to Christ, who is our life, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Galatians chapter 2:20 would read like this. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is I who no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Everything about Paul was Christ. His life was centered around what Christ had done for him, the purpose that he has for him. He understood the very breath that he took was because of Christ. And also he knew that his hope now and eternally was in Christ. The reference here to die in verse 21 is not the state of dying, but it's having died. The loss of physical life is just the engine that would cause him to be in the presence of the Lord. And so he says, either way, whether I stay here and live, because Christ is my life, if I were to die, if I were to perish and leave this physical life, leave this existence here on earth, I would be in the presence of the Lord. So either way, that is gain. That is advantageous. And so that's his state of mind. Either way, I'm okay. Either way, my purpose is to not shame the Lord. Either way, my purpose is for Christ to be proclaimed in whatever strategy he would use. Whatever it might cost me, I'm expendable. And so with that, he comes in with a but. Verse 22, but if I... And it appears as though there's a bit of a dilemma here. And indeed there is, but realize that this is the process by which God is sorting this out in Paul's mind and bringing him to a state of confidence whereby he can continue to encourage the Philippians. He says in verse 22, and he says this kind of as a matter of fact. He says, but if I am to live on in the flesh, realizing that he's in prison now, realizing that it's quite possible that he could be martyred for his faith to the extent that he loses his physical life, he realizes, too, that there's a possibility of a continuance of life. That's the use of the word in the flesh here. He's already alluded to that in verse 19. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, my salvation, my rescuing. If that means that God would rescue me by taking out of this world, then I'll be in his presence, and that is gain. If it means that he would rescue me by taking me out of this prison and putting me back in the ministry by which he's called me and the purpose that I've existed for up until now, then that will be gain. And so he has to consider the possibility that is he's going to allude to later, even though it would be good to depart and be with Christ. There's a strong possibility here. God is even alluding to the fact here, I believe, through the prayers and the provisions of the Holy Spirit referred to here in verse 19. If I am, by the possibility of continuing to exist in this life, if I am to live on in the flesh, then the result would mean, this is the way he's presenting this, if I am to live on in the flesh, being okay with that, it would mean fruitful labor for me. No doubt that continuing on, because of the adversity of life, the potential of the adversity of even staying there in the prison and ministering there. He's already doing that. How in the world would the gospel have ever gotten to Caesar's chambers unless Paul perhaps would have been in prison and proclaimed that? And it got to a guard, and it got to another guard, and it got to some authority, and eventually, even those who were within the chambers of Caesar's household were being saved. So you see, even if that meant staying in prison, Paul was okay with that, but he knew that it would be labor. He knew that it would be work. But he uses the word fruitful labor. And it lends to a reward. So even if I stay here, even if I stay imprisoned, even if God would deliver me into the presence of the ministry with the freedoms that I had before, still it would be labor. Everywhere he went, he experienced hardship. Everywhere he went, he experienced suffering. He knew that was likely if he continued in this existence of the flesh. But he knew also that while it meant lots of work, lots of hard work, he refers to that in the second chapter. He says, this is the work of Christ. And so because it's the work of Christ, and as it refers to in Romans chapter 1, verse 12, of a harvest, he knew there was something at stake. And he knew that God had a purpose in him to do so. And what was this, was at stake? What was the harvest? What was the work of Christ? The fruit of the gospel. Men possibly, women possibly could be saved. And if that was the fruit of his labor, then he was quite okay with staying right where he was if that was the deliverance that God would impose on him. You see, his state of mind was something oftentimes far from what ours is. I have to admit, there's times when I wish that I could just be in heaven. And Paul even alludes to that here. He's human. He realizes the glory of actually being in the presence of God in heaven, being in the very presence of Jesus Christ and being away from everything that exists in this world and its hardships. He goes on here to say, I just don't know which to choose. I do not know. The word here, do not know, is I'm not at a place where I can declare which direction I'm supposed to go. Obviously, if it was up to him to choose, I think he would choose like the rest of us. Let's go to heaven. I've wondered before, if we had the chance, and this is all hypothetical because we exist in this time for a purpose. God made us not by random. He made us to exist in this time. And take ownership of that, folks. That as hard as it is, and with as much opposition as we see, he made us for this time, and he's equipped us for this time. But I have to admit sometimes, man, wouldn't it be nice to be in the presence of the Lord? And let's just suggest that we were walking in the times of the disciples, and we're walking now, and someone were to say, would you rather live in the time where you were actually in the presence of Jesus Christ, or would you rather live right now? And I think I would have to say, I would rather live in the presence of Jesus Christ. It's always to be physically in his presence. But folks, he has us for this time right now. But he promises us that we will be in his presence, and it's when he determines that time. And we need to be resolved to that. We need to look forward to that. We need to hope for that. But until that time, we need to be about the business of the work that he has at hand for us, the labor that will bear fruit for Jesus Christ. That's what he has us equipped for. That's what he is equipping us for right now. And so he says, I'm not sure which to choose. It would be good to be with the Lord, but at the same time, fruitful labor would be good also. And we go in here in verse 23. Again, a but. But I am hard-pressed from both directions. Which two directions? Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, that's one direction, for that is very much better. This word depart means to loose anchor. It means to untie the ropes on the moor. In his case, a good analogy would be, in Paul's case, to pull up the stakes of the tent. He was a tent maker. And when you pull up the stakes, it means it's time to move on. When you loose the anchor, that means it's time for the ship to sail. It's the idea here of loosing and departing and leaving the state that you're in. So he's alluding here to the actual existence on earth. And we might say in modern day culture slang, checking out. But it goes even deeper in some of the scholars' description of this. It's our way out. God has given us a way out of this existence. And it's immediately in his presence that we find ourselves. To depart and be with Christ. Guys, don't lose sight of this. When we leave this existence, we will find ourselves, in a spiritual sense, in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus Christ. And that's something that we should look forward to. That's something with confidence we should anticipate. That's something that we should hope for. But not until it's time that he determines. He said it would be much better for me to be with Christ, to depart here, and be in that state that he's promised, that I anticipate, that I hope for. That is very much better. Folks, to be in the presence of Jesus Christ is always the best choice. But remember, God's timing is the best timing. And he's created us for a purpose. He has us in this existence for a reason. And until he says it's time to move on, we will remain. And so, since that's the case, since we will remain until he determines it's time for us and our work is done here to be in his presence, we must find ourselves faithful. This is some of the processing I believe that Paul is undergoing. What's going on here? Certainly I'd rather depart. And if being martyred and going through a death experience means that I would be in a state of having died, that would mean that I'm with Christ, and that's gain. But he goes on here in verse 24, he says, yet if I am to remain on in the flesh, again, if I am to continue in this life, here's the deciding factor. It's more necessary, and it's more necessary for your sake. One might, in a critical tone, might up to this point, say Paul is being real selfish up until now. Everything that he begins with, he says, for to me, if I am hard-pressed. I want to be with the Lord. Folks, there's nothing selfish about this. This is a matter of fact. These are statements of fact. And in the process of realizing that fruitful labor is for me, I get the reward for that. I get to be a part of Christ being, the gospel being, the progression of the gospel. I get to be in the process of God using me for men to come to faith. I get to be in the process of God using me for people to grow in their faith, of building churches and causing people to prosper and mature. I get to be a part of rejoicing with the saints. Guys, this is the joy of salvation. This is the joy that comes with the progression of the gospel. It's okay to rejoice in the things that God blesses us with, because all of these things bring honor and glory to him. And so this is not selfish, but at the same time, Paul transitions from the things that he would receive and the things he is receiving, either way, whether in life or death. And even though he's hard-pressed, even though he can't choose, he says, I will remain. He's beginning to be resolved that it is by God's design that I remain and continue on in the flesh. Why? Because it's necessary. The word necessary means that it is his duty. It brings back to the fact that no doubt God has equipped him with a purpose. His gift in that purpose is to be an apostle, to advance the gospel, and in this case, to write the gospel, to begin the churches, to lead and guide and establish leadership, to prove through the different signs and gifts and the authority that God would give him for this season of time to proclaim the gospel in all of its authority. This is his gift, and he must carry that on until God says enough. And so he's saying it is necessary, and look where he starts to focus the attention, for your sake. Was it necessary that he stay on for his sake? If God would say so, he would arrive at that. But he's saying, for your sake, it's necessary that I stay on. It's for your account. And according to what he told the Romans in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, I am eager to preach because of that. He wanted the gospel to go forth, and he knew that he was a vessel that God had gifted for the gospel to move forward through. And so he says, it's necessary for your sake. Isn't this just like Paul? If anyone had the accolade, he's already qualified that he has the accolade, or he will later on in the book if you read through the whole letter. He has all the accolades to get some kind of reward if there was those being given out. But he says, you know what, I count all those rubbish for the cause of Christ. They mean nothing in heaven. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ alone. But by the same token, God was using him. He gave him a boldness. He gave him the wisdom. He gave him the ability to persevere. And so he's saying here, I need to continue that for your account. It's just like Paul, if you'll look ahead in some context forward to chapter 2. The very thing that he would encourage them in later is the very thing that he's living out right now. Chapter 2 in Philippians, verses 3 and 4. He's going to give them some instructions. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Is this not what he's demonstrating to us back over here in verse 24? With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. There was something more important than him going to be in heaven. There's something more important to him, to them, than his physical welfare. Their sakes were more important than him. He was looking out for them. He says in verse 4 there, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What right would Paul have to say, you know what, it's time for me to go home? I wonder how many times Jesus wanted to be back in the bosom of the Father. But yet his duty was to come and free the captives of sin by dying on a cross. To just exist in humanity. That was enough. But he didn't count being God something to keep him from carrying that out. He set that aside. And he went and existed in humanity in all the humility that required, and went to the extent that he accepted death on the cross. Who would Paul be to say, you know what, it's time for me to check out? Folks, I think you'll be all right in Philippi. Apparently there was a duty. Apparently there was a continuation of his ministry that he needed to carry out. And in all humility, he thought more of their needs than his own. And so with this, demonstrating the very lesson that he would press on to them later, he says here in verse 23, to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And then in 25, convinced of this, he comes to a resolve, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue. He says earlier, if I am to remain, it would mean fruitful labor, and that would be okay. But now he says, I know I will remain, and I will continue. The word continue here is to survive. I am to abide with you. He could do that through the prison. He's corresponding in letters. But now he's saying, I am to abide, remain on, and to continue with you. It lends to the idea that he is not only going to remain alive, but he is going to survive and continue in the ministry with the Philippians. So he says, convinced of this, being confident of this. He uses this word in other places, and I think it's significant. In chapter 1, verse 6, he uses the word confidence. In verse 14, he uses the word trusting. In verse 20, he uses the word hope. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he uses the word sure. All of these attach themselves to this word know. It's something by continuing to have faith in the direction and the purpose of Christ that he's able to come to the right conclusion as to the direction that he's supposed to go. You see, earlier he was saying here, I'm not sure what to choose. I think he knew what to choose. He just wasn't ready to proclaim it. But by realizing that they were praying for him, it alludes to that in verse 19. And more so, and probably more significant, the provision of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, he alludes to. The things that God uses to help us know the direction that we should go, to help the church work in unity for the direction and the purpose and the will of God. He is embracing those things, and he is trusting in Christ. And in trusting in Christ, and hoping in Christ, and being sure in Christ, and having confidence in Christ, he is able to come to a convinced conclusion here in verse 25. I know. I know I'll remain. It's not my time to lose my head, and I say that in the literal sense. But I am going to be delivered. I am going to be released from these chains, from these bonds. And I am going to continue, at least for a season, in the ministry that God has called me to, and that would indeed involve you. He says, I will remain and continue with you all, that he alludes to the church in Philippi, in a direct physical sense. Why? For your progress and joy in the faith. The progress here is the advancement of the gospel. He's alluded to that in the verses preceding. He commends them for their ownership of the progress of the gospel in their proclamation and also in their giving. And so he says, I will continue. I will be a part of that progress. I will be involved in that. And as a result, there will be much joy. Here's the joy in rejoicing again. The gladness in the faith. In your faith. In your faith in Jesus Christ. There's no doubt that we see as we look in the references in Hebrews chapter 13 and Philemon 22, that he indeed does get released from captivity. And he indeed does return to the Philippians. And so I hope you won't hold that against me for not giving you a spoiler alert before I told you that. But guess what? He gets out of prison. And guess what? He does return to Philippi. But these folks in Philippi had a fondness for Paul also. He had a fondness for them. He helped to start that church. It was by his preaching that some came to Christ. If you remember Lydia and the Roman guard and the girl that he was able to free a demon from, or free her from a demon's possession. Those were all instrumental in starting the church, and it began small, and apparently it was growing to the place that they were able to give and be a part of the Jerusalem offering and also be a part of an offering directly to Paul. They were proud of him. They were concerned about him. They wanted him to prosper. They wanted the gospel to go forth. But, you know, they wanted him to be in their presence. And so he says here, I will remain and I will continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith. We will rejoice together because of our faith jointly in Jesus Christ, so that your proud confidence, your glory and boasting is the word in the original, in me may result in something else. Let's turn this rejoicing in my release from prison. Let's turn this rejoicing in my return to you, in our fellowship together, in our working together in the progress of the gospel. Let's turn this into something that doesn't glory in man, but let's turn this to something that glories in Jesus Christ. Notice here that he is quick to move. A proud confidence in me, in respect to me, is the word, to an abounding in Jesus Christ. The furtherance, the greatness of Jesus Christ. That's the word abound, to be great. Let's make everything about what is going on, our correspondence, My returning a letter to you through Epaphroditus. The fact that Epaphroditus, if you recall the story, is still alive. That's something they were rejoicing in. The instruction that I'm going to give you as a pastor. And then, because of your prayers and your provision, my returning to you and physically being in your presence so that we can rejoice and fellowship together. Praise God to that. Make sure that this abounds in Jesus Christ, not in me. In respect to me, yes. But make sure it's through me as a vessel that God is using so that Jesus Christ can abound. Your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ through my coming to you again. Paul is simply a vessel for God to use so as to bring great glory and boasting in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the fruit of his labor. That's his pursuit. That's how he can be okay with not departing and being with Christ, even though that would be great gain, even though that would be far much better. Folks, as appealing as that is, would we not be content with allowing Christ to use us to bear fruit? Would we not glean in glory in that joy that brings, the peace and contentment of knowing that we're in God's favor, knowing that he's using us to promote the gospel, knowing that God is being made great through our efforts? Could we rest in that until he says, you know what? It's time to go home. That's where we find ourselves, as Paul did, in a strait, pressed between two decisions. Wow. Praise God for the hope of glory. Praise God that one day we'll be free from this existence and we will exist with him through faith in Jesus Christ, because he has freed us from our sins through the blood on the cross. Because we can trust in that is the forgiveness that washes away our sins. And the fact that he went to the grave and he got up out of the grave, defeating sin and death. He overcame the very shackles of sin and the death that would be as a result of that. And because he rose again, we also, by faith in him, will rise again and be with God in the presence of Jesus one day in his timing. And we do not need to lose sight of that hope. It tells us clear about that in Colossians chapter 3, first four verses. Keep our eyes on heaven. And when he returns, we will be in his presence also. But until that time, are there needs out here that God has gifted us with, given us the ability to minister to? Those are the things that we need to be purposed. Those are the things that we need to take ownership. And as Paul does here, it was his duty to stay and minister to the Philippians because it was necessary due to the circumstances. It wasn't time for him to leave. But the joy and the rejoicing and the resolve that he would have in being in the presence of Jesus physically, he would take ownership with that spiritually, because does he not exist in our hearts? Does not the fullness of Christ exist right here when we trust in him? And when we let him work, look at the progression here. Verse 25. For your progress in the gospel, would lead to joy in the faith. And that joy in the faith would lead to glory and boasting. And that glory and boasting would be directed toward Jesus Christ. Guys, because we're the vessels that he uses, there's great satisfaction and great resolve. There is great peace and joy in being found in God's will. Chapter 2, verse 14 in Philippians. says, do all things without grumbling. Here's some more instructions that he'll bring later. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Here's the purpose. You see the purpose here that he's bringing to their attention? Why is it so important that we do things without grumbling and disputing? We need to be proven to be blameless and innocent. We need to show an image of Christ. We need to show Christ-likeness. We need to identify as children of God, above reproach, without indictment. Why? Because we exist in a crooked and perverse generation. And among them, you appear as lights in the world. Here it is. You mean he would leave me on this earth for a season because his light would shine through me? Guys, we're not worthy of that, but the fact that he would count us worthy to be used for that end, praise God. Lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Why? So that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. It's the idea here that Paul, looking back, Paul existing in glory, that day when he does get there, would be able to say, you know what, the time that I spent on earth, as hard as it was, as perplexing as it was, and as bad as I wanted to be in the presence of Christ, here I am now, and I can see that it wasn't in vain. Folks, there's souls out there that need to be saved. There's those that God has called unto himself, but he has not revealed the pathway yet. And sometimes he would use us as instruments for that very end. Let's not miss that. That requires work. That requires labor. But if it bears fruit for Christ, it's worth the stay. But even if I'm being poured out, he puts it in perspective here. But even if I am being poured out, he's saying hypothetically, even if it does cost me my life, even if this is something that would cause me not to be here, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. He's saying it brings me much joy to toil for you. And even if it costs me my life, it brings me much joy because I'm in God's will. It's his design. I pray that you would recognize the same joy that I do. That's the progression of faith. That's the growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the maturing in Christ. Maturing unto perfection, set apart for holiness. And Paul was instrumental in leading them to that, in that sanctification process. Let's look at one other, and this, and we'll close. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. A while ago, we mentioned the Hall of Fame of Faith. Roger read out of chapter 11, and we see all those that went before us that show us that they're icons of faith and show us that path. And Roger read specifically about Moses. And we've, trusting we're familiar with that story. He could have stayed as an Egyptian in the house of Pharaoh, but that wasn't his place. And the writer of Hebrews here alludes to Moses in chapter 3, verse 5. Let me back up to 2. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, just as so much as the builder of house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of the house of all things is God. Now Moses, here it is, was faithful to all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later, a picture of things to come. But here's the emphasis. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Folks, persevering in Christ, staying in this world, staying in this existence, as he refers to in our text, in the flesh, remaining on and continuing in the faith. Requires us to hold fast. If you recall the illustration I gave a while ago about the departing, it's the loosening of the anchor. It's untying so that we can move away. It's the taking up of the tent pegs. But aren't you glad that Jesus Christ was faithful as a son over his house, us? Guys, before he could leave this earth, before he could depart with confidence, before God gave him the freedom to depart, it not only cost him his life, but he had to take on the sins of the world. Have any of us done that? And I'm not trying to take anyone's suffering for granted, but folks, using him as, not Paul, and certainly Paul is a good example, but using Jesus Christ ultimately, guys, it cost him everything. It cost him separation from God so that our sins could be forgiven before he could leave his purpose here on earth and depart and be in the rightful presence of the Father at his right hand. That time will come for us too, not at the right hand, but in the presence of the Father. But until that time, he says, we must hold fast. That's stay tied up. Keep the anchor down. Hammer those pegs down hard, because when the wind blows, the tent might be tempted to blow away. Hold fast our confidence, as he referred to back in Philippians, in the Word of God, and boast, glory, proud confidence in Jesus Christ, boast of our hope, firm until the end. Until that time, he says, okay, come home. Let's go. And then we rejoice in heaven. And then we can reflect back and say it wasn't in vain. Praise God for that. Paul had the same message for Timothy. He said, persevere on. My time is about to be over. Peter had the same message. He says, you know, it's just a matter of time before my life is ended here. I want you to remember these things. I want to make sure that you're good to go before I leave. Even John, we don't know that he was martyred. We know that he was not martyred for his faith like the rest of the apostles. He lived to be, probably died of old age. But even in his old age, his life, end of his life, closer than it ever was before, he says, I want you to know these things so that your joy may be complete. Do we have that mentality? Do we have that attitude? For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But while I'm here, until I get the ultimate advantage of being in the presence of God Almighty in heaven, will I fulfill my duty? Is there someone here that I want to make sure that they know, that they know, that they know, and God might use me as an instrument for them to know? To know him? Could it be that those that know him, I could be instrumental either by illustration or by proclamation of helping them grow in their faith? Could I be an icon, an illustration of how to persevere in the faith through adversity and circumstances that are hard? All of us are being used in a different way, and every one of us have a gift to the end that our boasting is in Christ. Don't forfeit that. Looking forward to a time we're in heaven. Look forward to that hope. Don't get me wrong on this, folks. But let's fulfill our duty while we're here on earth. And we do that by trusting in Christ, holding firm to the word. And sometimes going through the dilemma that Paul does here, I'm hard-pressed, Lord. I don't know which to choose. But what's necessary for your sake? What would bring you the glory? And for those you're working in, for the hearts of men that I need to be more concerned about than myself, what would you have me do? How would you have me fulfill the gift that you've equipped me to carry out? then take ownership of that and persevere with confidence until the end. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this portion of Scripture that you've given us. Much to learn here, much to embrace. Would that we be found with the same state of mind that Paul demonstrates here, that he just wants to be in your will. And he knows that if he's in your will, circumstances really are secondary at best. We know we all have a home in heaven, and we look forward to that with great anticipation. And we pray that you would come quickly. But until that time, Father, would you find us faithful? And really, would you help us to keep our sights on heaven and the Savior that's in heaven, who really is the best, the ideal illustration of sacrifice and of thinking of us rather than himself, to exist in this world for a season such that he would buy our salvation. Oh, Father, would that be our message? For those that are lost, we pray that if you would deem so, we'd be instrumental in their salvation. Father, find us faithful. Thank you for the privilege to meet here. We pray with this word being read and being proclaimed that your Holy Spirit would do a work in each of us. Cause us to understand and cause us to grow in faith. Find us obedient. We thank you and we praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name.